Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15, and we continue our look at this long section in this very practical place of Romans and that is specifically designed in relationships. As you're going there, I'll share with you, this week has been a bit surreal for me. Just, if I'm being honest, a little over a week ago, Bonnie and I went and visited Rob Cozart in the ER. He was having some nausea, and they took him by ambulance there, and then several hours later, he was transferred to Trident, presenting with stroke symptoms, and then a brain bleed and tubes, and we thought that what they were doing was working well on the brain bleed. And so then we left, of course, Sunday last week to drive to Texas and to see Bonnie's sister, and which was really a trip all about the devastating reality of cancer in her sister. And I wrote in my journal this week as I was reflecting, life is filled with such difficulty. It's so hard. It just amazes me why we would let little things impact the fellowship. And then, of course, be praying for Rob and Beverly today. If you don't know, they're going to be removing that ventilator, and they're expecting he will not probably survive past today. So just what a week. And yet, we've been looking at, and you might think, how in the world does this connect? We've been looking at gospel living, and we've been saying from Romans 15, 14 and 15, and really 12 on, that God is magnified when the body of Christ functions properly. And as I've been looking at this week, having the weight of my sister-in-law and Rob, and then I know there's 1,000 other things, some of them I'm aware of, some of them that I'm not, that are pressing in on your hearts, my heart, and each other's, and all of these things. What in the world does this passage here today have to do with these pressing big things that threaten and seek to just take our eyes off of Christ altogether? And the truth is, Romans 15, verses 1 through 13, it is a wonderful passage that shows in a very vivid way how the link, what the link is between the practical nature of Christian living and the gospel. And this is just an amazing passage. As I have been working through this week, just to see the connectedness between what Paul is talking about here and hope and peace and joy. And he's going to round out what we first encountered in Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And there's all kinds of things that might divide us, and all kinds of things that might seek to drive us apart. But I think one of the things Paul is going to tell us here is that we have such a hope and such a tremendous thing in the gospel that there should be a unity even in the midst of all of these other things that might separate and divide. And life is so hard, we should not let these other things be the thing that drives a wedge between us relationally. And if we do, just like we said a few weeks ago, Romans 12 through 16, it's built on the mercies of God. And if you're struggling with some of the things that Paul has been saying in chapter 12 on, it's because of something with the gospel. And you need to go back to the gospel and say, all right, God, work this into my heart so that this area is working out in rhythm to what you're trying to do in my heart and in others, believers' hearts around me. And that's what I think he's going to do. And this week, as I sat in the waiting room a lot and did work, I watched this building. I was on the 8th floor, and I watched this building being constructed. And I mean, this thing was huge, massive. There was no less than 7 huge cranes around this building. They were working, and one day this bus fell into a hole on the street, and all these people came around and just, they fixed it. And I mean, it was just this massive movement. And next to this building with these 7 cranes, there was this area where all of the construction people who were overseeing the building, they weren't doing the work. They were, you know, the supervisors doing all the important stuff. And this place that they had, you know, usually it might be 1 trailer for a big project. This thing was no less than 20 cars by side by 30 cars side by side. That's the area where all the chief bigwigs like John were. And just a massive enterprise. And they were building the foundation of this hospital where people might hopefully get hope. And it's a children's hospital. And at the same time, I was reading through and working through this passage that I think is it's a blueprint for hope. And it involves the way we interact and treat with one another. There's a connection. And it's vitally important that we see it. And that's why I'm so delighted to be able to look at that, because I want us to see what the link is between difficulties that we go through, our hope in Christ, and the relationships that we have with people, and how things like new life and resurrection and inheritance are confirmed and solidified in our hearts, and how our relationships are a barometer for that. So, listen, Romans 15, starting at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Just as it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Praise be to God. This is his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, my question this morning is this. Of all the things that Paul could have belabored, this is actually the longest section. It stretches way back in chapter 14, verse 1, goes all the way to chapter 15, verse 13. The truth is, some commentators believe this ought to really be considered one chapter. It's one unit. It certainly works together very well, and maybe the chapter division should have come at verse 14, not at verse 1. You know, chapter divisions and verses were added later to help with reading and to understand. But this is the longest section, the longest practical section of all the things Paul could have talked about. He could have talked about the home. He could have talked about marriage, parenting, because those are certainly utterly, absolutely important. But I think the same premise that we're going to look at today with this can apply there in the home and with marriage and parenting. He could have talked more about the government. How are we to relate to the government? He could have talked more about things like dealing with difficulty and how we let our hope be set in the midst of difficulty. But he didn't. Here, he's talking about the importance of the fellowship of faith and how it's connected and a sign and an outflow of the joy and peace that we have in Christ because of the hope that is being stirred up in us. And so my question is, why is a right welcome so important? Why is this so important? Why would Paul belabor this? Is he really spending a lot of time on something that maybe he could have spent more time on? But I think this is absolutely important, and I hope that just by reading it, you saw a lot of the very deep connectedness between our relationships and the joy and peace that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope that God is working in us. But I want to share with you three things. First, I want you to see one of the reasons why I think he did this is because it's a command built on the gospel. What he's telling us in terms of relationships is commanded. It's not a suggestion. When he says things like, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, that's not a suggestion. You really ought to think about, put your preferences aside. This is not just a how to get along section. This is a command, and it's a command built on the gospel. And if you're struggling with the command, if you're looking at people in the fellowship and you're thinking, why don't they? Why can't they? Oh, here she comes. Oh, here he is. Oh, my goodness, let me avoid and slide around. If that's the way you're relating to people, your issue is not with people. Your issue is with the gospel. And this is a command built on the gospel. It's not a suggestion. Why? Because proper doctrine and practice is a matter of worship. You remember where we were just a few weeks ago? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, appropriate, logical worship that you should be about. Not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the testing, so that you can discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, what's pleasing. This is a matter of worship. Songs are great. I hope that you enjoyed the singing, that we were lifting up one voice together. But the true worship is not just singing. It's certainly not less than singing. It includes that. But the true worship that we have is as we gather together with one voice, singing in the interplay of the relationships that we have that the Holy Spirit is building us into as one body, an expression of Christ to the world. And notice how he gets us there to see this. Notice now, he's built out of chapter 14, and he's dealt with, you know, welcoming those who are weak, and he's talked about suspending liberty for the sake of the other builder, because our eye is on what God is building in them. And then he says this, and it's kind of the pinnacle point, if you will, the crescendo. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Literally, he says this: we, the ones who are able, we have this ability. Why do we have it? Well, he's going to tell us later, and I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. It's because the Holy Spirit has moved. It's not because we're more clever than other people. It's because God himself has worked through the Word and through the Spirit to open our minds and to see the beauty of Christ and the freedom that we have in him. We who are able or strong are obliged or are obligated to bear. That is, to raise up or support or to endure the burden. The one who has a burden, that's to bear the weaknesses, those who have these hesitations or doubts or even failings, because they are ones who are not able. They're powerless. They're impotent. They're weak in this area. God, for whatever reason, has not moved them. It's not because their conscience isn't strong. They have actually very strong consciences. They've got strong convictions. They're just disconnected from the fullness of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, the weak in the faith are those who are restricted in their exercise of the faith and liberties that Christ has given to us. And he's probably got in mind here Jewish believers who are thinking dietary laws, I can't eat unclean things, or those who are connected with days and calendar things and probably ceremonial calendars of the Old Testament especially, and drink. What should we do with drink? Should we drink wine? All of these things are there. And their deficiencies and infirmities here are called inabilities. They can't connect them to the freedom of Christ. And those who are strong should, they have an obligation to bear those burdens. And you might say, well, gosh, I mean, why should they have it? Paul was very clear. He said in chapter 14, we saw this last week, there's no unclean thing. And yet, you go to other portions of Scripture, and they might not have known that, but certainly they saw it in the Old Testament, and Paul says this, come out from among them and touch no unclean thing. So these people, they're not just doing this because they're looking for ways that they can make your life miserable. They're doing this out of a sincereness and a desire to think about what is holiness and what is a proper response to the gospel in their life. They've got a desire to please God. They have strong consciences and convictions. They're weak because they haven't had those consciences liberated in these areas by Christ. And their danger is they're going to judge those who are free in the areas. Now remember, we're not talking about sin. You go and sin and do whatever you want. It's all good. You be free to sin. These are things that are not clear in Scripture, things that they don't have a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. They're more preferences, if you will. But the strong in faith have been able to see the implications of the gospel and those things that the gospel sets our consciences free from. And remember, we find liberty in Christ towards certain things, and it's not a reason to run over another believer or flaunt the freedom that we have, but rather it's to suspend. Our danger is going to be to despise. Oh, why can't those people just get up with the program? Why can't they just accept the gospel? What's wrong with them? Why are they so slow? We have to be on guard against both judging and despising. And what we might think is insignificant is the very point at which God is working and building in the life of another believer. And we need to have that in view and see our greatest delight is not the freedom that we've been given in Christ. That is a delight, but it's also to see that God is working that same freedom into other believers, and we want to delight with great joy as he's moving other believers along. And so, we're glad to suspend. But notice he says here, we who are strong have an obligation. That same word, by the way, do you remember back in chapter 13 where he said this, verse 8, owe no man anything except the debt to love each other, because the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's the same word. We have this obligation or this debt to love our brother, to bear the burden and to come alongside of them, not to avoid them, not to judge them, not to despise them, but to come alongside of them, limit our freedom, and point them to the majesty and the glories of Jesus Christ, and remind them not to try to quarrel and not to even necessarily try to convince. That was last week. But we have this obligation. And so, notice, not to please ourselves. And I'm taking that pleasing ourselves is to engage fully in our freedom, regardless of what anybody thinks or says, and whatever happens, I'm just going to do it because I can, even if people around me are scandalized by the thing. And I'm taking this because it's not a desire to please ourselves with all the things of the world. It's just to live right before God in our freedom. And we're even glad to suspend that for a moment. And then he gives us the command, verse 2. Notice what it is. Let's each of us please his neighbor. Now that's not to serve them in their sin and give them a sense of confidence when they're just filled with sin. That's not what it's talking about here. Because notice he gives the two little phrases after that. Let's each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. This really isn't a new thought. You go back to chapter 14, verse 15, chapter 14, verse 19, chapter 14, verse 21, and there's the sense of we're not living for ourselves any longer. We're living for the one who loved us, gave himself for us, and now has positioned us to be in relationship with other people so that we might live for them. And it's not a suspension of our happiness. This is so huge. In fact, I think what Paul really here is saying is you attend to this, and you'll be more happy than you would be just driving after all of your freedoms and enjoying them all by yourself, alone, with nobody around you. There is a delight of what's going on as we live this out for the sake of other people's scruples. Because we serve the Lord with gladness, even as we deny ourselves. You know why? You remember that little parable Jesus told the man who walked through a field and he discovered a treasure? And you remember what it says in that parable? It says that he went away with great joy and he unloaded all of the things that he had in this world with joy in order to what? Purchase that field where the treasure was. With joy, he went away saying, I'm going to unload everything because here I find infinitely more. And that's what we have in Christ. And that's what we have in the fellowship of the faith. And we see this not in pleasing ourselves for the sake of another's pleasure, because that's part of the joy and the gladness that we have in living with Christ and seeing God work in you is a joy, even if I'm going through difficulty and suffering or I'm not having the freedom that I think I'm entitled to. I love that. And notice it says, we're doing this for the good of our neighbor to build him up. Now, how do we build up a brother? Well, this is the connection of this last week that I've been walking through and this passage. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians, just some of the things I've been working through this week myself. In fact, yesterday before I left the hospital with Beverly and Rob, I said, Beverly, I just want to share this verse with you. I've been meditating on it this week. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. Because in that moment when they remove that ventilator, in that moment, whenever it will be, it's all in God's hands, when my sister-in-law moves from this world to the next, the truth is both of them could very well outlive every one of us in this room. Because we don't know, it's in God's hands. But we know this, that we, because we're Christ's, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That for the one who's in Christ, as you close your eyes to this world, you open them to more life than you have ever lived in this life. And it will be amazingly, infinitely wonderful. And it says this. The reason we have this hope is because it's obtained through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake, living, or asleep, passed away, we might live with him. That's a hope, isn't it? No matter what you're going through today, if Christ is your hope, it doesn't minimize, it doesn't take away, it doesn't mean we don't grieve. It just means that we have burdens and grief, but not like this world. We have it with hope. And that's a joy. And notice why I come to here, because notice verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. How do we build people up? We remind them, don't forget Jesus Christ and what he has purchased for us. Don't forget him, the one who died for us and loved us and gave himself for us. Don't forget the fragrant sweetness of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior as he was beaten and poured out his blood for us on the cross. In our place condemned, he stood. That's our hope. Build each other up with that. And I can assure you, you're not going to be thinking about your liberties as much in that moment as you're focusing on that. Now, notice why this is so important. Go back to John chapter 3. Notice verse 35 and 36 says this: the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's a hope. Rob professes that hope. We trust that. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you hear it? We're not destined for wrath because of the salvation that is coming to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the belief that God has worked into us, demonstrated in this, that those, Jesus said, those who love me, what? Will keep my commands. And there's this obedience, and it moves us from the wrath of God to eternal life. And this is huge. And that's what we're building each other up with and about, and making the focus of our fellowship. Because notice, Jesus even turns us to this, we should delight in this and embrace this, because this was the very example that Christ himself set. He turns in verse 3 to Psalm, quoting Psalm 69:9, for Christ did not please himself. He's the example for this. Just as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Paul draws our attention to Christ and the act by which he saved us from the wrath of God, and the motivation for pleasing others and welcoming others who have different convictions is Christ and the gospel. To enjoy others and not merely see them as blocking our freedom and delight in our fellowship, God has brought these together here with this thought of consider Christ, that this sin-bearing substitutionary moment happened where Jesus took our place and he bore our reproach and our wrath because of the reproaches we were sending onto God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18, likely a key verse, so huge in discipleship and our sanctification, is that as we behold Christ, as we think about this moment where he stepped between us and God and absorbed all of the wrath of God for us, it changes everything. As we behold him, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's so huge. That's how we build each other up. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, point people back to Christ, because this is the essence of discipleship. This is the essence of sanctification. You want to grow? Help other people to look at Christ and look at Jesus and see what it is that he's done for us. And how we have the gospel now and how it gives us so much. It makes things better, like marriage and parenting and neighboring and church fellowship. And I can tell when people are out of bounds, because you know what will happen? Problems in marriage and parenting and neighboring and the fellowship will pop up. That's why I kind of chuckle when people say things like, Mike, we've got the gospel. We know it. We know the gospel. You've made it very clear to us. Now tell us something to do. At which point I say, yeah, let's get back to the gospel and see what Christ has done for us, because you're missing something. And sometimes that works well and sometimes not. But notice next, he moves and he says, not only is this a command, but just like we've been talking about, it's a sign that God is working the gospel into our hearts and into our lives. In verses 4-7, this welcoming that we have and we delight in, even in delaying our freedoms and our liberties, is a sign that God is working the gospel into our lives. Notice verse 4. For whatever, and this kind of seems like Paul is now going off on a trail or parentheses, but really I think it's really a tight argument that he's making. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction or our teaching. Whatever was written ahead in Scripture is for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Okay, yeah, we get that. You know, Scripture and hope, perfectly connected, written before our instruction. God isn't just making things up as he goes. He's providentially working all things according to the counsel of his will. But notice this interesting description of Scripture, the endurance of Scripture and the encouragement of Scripture. And I love this because I think one of the things Scripture is trying to do is to remind us that indeed, Scripture stands forever because it's the very promises of God to us, and so the promises of God stand forever. And so should we have hope? Absolutely, yes, yes, yes. When cancer comes, when the ventilator is removed, when difficulty arrives, we should have this hope because Scripture has reminded us, yes, yes, yes. But then Paul shifts the discussion. And he's not leaving the proper welcome here in verse 4, but he's preparing us to see the connection. And notice what he says in verse 5. Scripture is driving us to this. This Scripture that's enduring, and the Scripture that fills us with encouragement. And then he says this, and he just steps back in this doxological prayer. May the God of endurance, notice the shift, not just Scripture, but now God himself, same words, is the God of endurance and encouragement. You know why Scripture is that? Because it comes from the very heart of God to us. We can trust it. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. This is something that God has to work in us. When it's not happening, we probably ought to step back and pray, God, would you grant such that we ought to live in such harmony that you get the praise and the glory for all things. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. How did he tell us to welcome each other? Just as Christ welcomed us, he's going to tell us, actually, in just a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's just so good. But God is the one who does this. He grants to us this ability to live in harmony, and this is what Scripture is working toward, these Scriptures, because God himself is eternal, and he's good, and he's faithful and holy in every way. And so Scripture comes from his heart so that we might live in accord with Jesus Christ, or according to Jesus Christ, literally is what it says. And we ought to be praying this. Lord, help us to live in harmony according to the commands of Christ that we love, so that you might get all the glory. In other words, help us to fix our eyes on Christ and consider Christ to drive us toward right relationships. That's Philippians 2, right? Consider him who endured such difficulty for you, who didn't think it was something to be equal to God, but he gave of himself, set aside his glory seemingly, so that he might take on the form of a servant, have this mind in you that is also in Christ. And what was that? It was humility. He considered others and endured the shame and the reproach of the cross. Again, the gospel drives the way. And the purpose of God granting this, or the sign that God is granting this, we find in verse 6. Notice, so that together, you see, you can't do Christianity alone by yourself out in the wilderness or in your room. If you're joining us by Bedside Baptist, we encourage you, come here. Find a church near you. So that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say songs are great, but the living is the cake. Songs are maybe the icing. The cake, the meat, is the living that we do with one another. That with one voice, with so many differences, we glorify God as we have our eyes fixed on Christ and we see the hope that is ours in Him. And this is the very song that Jesus says that I'm talking about when the body is working in this unity to praise God, that Jesus says, by this, the world will know that the Father has sent me. I love that. And so, he just says again, I alluded to it, verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And notice now, this is the key, for the glory of God. God's working into us the very thing that will be for His glory, that will be the thing that magnifies Him and makes Him more amazing than He truly is, because you can't get better than God. You can't outdo His glory. It's whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. Remember, the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking. Whatever you do in word or in deed, you do it for the glory of God. He didn't receive us because we were perfect, right? Because, look, we got to welcome each other as Christ welcomed us. How did He welcome us? He didn't welcome us because we were perfect. He didn't welcome us because He said, now there, of all the people in the world, this one, perfect, no faults. Well, who is that person? That person doesn't exist. He didn't welcome us because He said, ah, there she is. You know, if I could just get her on my team, then maybe I would win. And if I don't get her, man, I'll just be so just disappointed and just, oh, I might lose. No. He welcomed us, how? In loving condescension. He took the reproaches of those who were reproaching God and stepped in their place. And He covered our faults. And He washed them away. And He gave to us His holiness. And He sought for our good. And He removed God's wrath from over us. He brought new life and new hearts and new birth to us. And then He welcomed us into fellowship, not merely of slaves, but as brothers and sisters. And He welcomed us to His table. And He said, oh, by the way, at this table, I'm going to give you not just all of who I am, but I'm going to give you a share of my inheritance. And you're going to rule with me. Can you imagine that? That's the way Christ has welcomed us, and He says, so welcome one another. With the same purpose, welcome one another for the glory of God. Not that we're going to get something out of it. Okay, well, if I welcome them, then God's going to be happy, or, you know, it'll make my life better. No. Then, you know, if I can win them over, I'll get my freedoms back and I'll be able to do all those things. No, welcome them with a joy of seeing that in the same way we're being moved from one degree of glory to another as we're beholding the beauty and the majesty of Christ and what He did for us, they are too. And notice then how this relates to our hope. And it gives us grounds for this connection in verses 8 through 13, that God is doing everything to fill us with joy and peace so that we may abound in hope. That's how he wraps this passage up. God is doing everything in us to to fill us with joy and peace so that we might abound in hope. And the truth is, when you abound in hope, you know what's going to happen? It's going to fill you with more joy and peace so that you abound in more hope. And you know what happens? As you abound in more hope, you get more joyful and more peaceful so that you have more hope. And it's just this thing that God is working into us such that the further you go with God and the more you grow, the bigger God gets. And the bigger God gets, you know what happens? You become more loving. And your relationships change. And everything, the whole dynamic of how kids relate to parents is different, how parents relate to kids and husbands and wives, and especially in the fellowship, you know what we do? Man, there's a brother. Do we believe all the same preferences and have all the same convictions? No, but they're a brother. She's a sister. And we have this joy and hope because it's no longer about necessarily our freedoms. It's about the God of all hope is building into us an endurance and a confidence. Love that. Notice how he plays this out for us. First, it's the very heart of Christ's ministry, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is Jewish people, in order to show God's truthfulness. Interesting. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. You can read Abraham here. But I think you could also go way back to Adam and that God was going to crush the curse and the serpent and the sting would be removed from death. Jesus came in the flesh in order to confirm the very promises given to Abraham and to Adam and all those promises you find in the scripture, the Old Testament. That word confirm, by the way, is a very unique word because it means, it's kind of a legal term that you might have an inheritance declared for you, but it's not yours until it's executed. That's what this word is, confirm, that Jesus came to execute the very promises given in the Old Testament. You know what that means? Exactly what Paul said in Galatians is true, that he wasn't speaking to Abraham about offsprings. He was speaking about offspring, one offspring through whom all the promises to us are yes. In other words, Jesus is the execution, and if you have him, you have all the guarantee of the promises. If you don't have him, you relinquish every single promise that God has offered. He alone is the treasure, and he's the executor of the promises, and if you possess him, you have it all. That's what he's saying here. And that he's saying to the Jewish people, and notice not just that, in order that to the Gentiles, they might glorify God for his mercy because he's taking those who are far off and he's bringing them near. And in these Gentiles and Jewish people, he's building up this one new man for the glory of God. I love this. And he's confirming all of that in Christ. It's the very heart. That's why he came. But notice, all of Scripture is declaring this too. God's giving new birth, and it's filling us with joy and peace and believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might abound in hope. And all of Scripture was declaring this thing that I've just said, that Jesus is the executor and mercy has come to Gentiles through Christ. Notice, just as it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. That's Psalm 18. And again it says, verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. There's this joy of this new day, of new life with one man and one people raising one voice. That's Deuteronomy 32. And notice verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the peoples extol him. That's Psalm 117. And you might say, wait a second, where's the promises? This is just a declaration of what will be. Well, that's part of the promise of what the day will look like. And guess what? It's happened because there's people who were Jewish and they're praising God in Christ Jesus, and there's Gentiles who found faith and new life, and both of them have found hope and life in Jesus Christ, and God is raising up a multitude of people whose voices are declaring, "Here, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who is worthy to be slain and to open the scrolls and to receive all praise and all worship and on all honor." Now, if you're really savvy, I shared with you Psalms. Those are what we call the writings. And Deuteronomy. That's what we call the Torah or the law. The writings, the law. Well, there's just one thing missing. Do you know what it is? Hold on. No, it's not. Notice verse 12. And again, Isaiah the prophet says, in other words, from all of Scripture, here is the message of the word. The root of Jesse will come. Here's a promise. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. This is always been in the very heart of all of Scripture. It's been there for everyone to see. From the prophets, from the writings, and from the law, that God would work and give his promises. And so indeed, Revelation 5:5 is absolutely true, that the root of Jesse has come, and out of him comes this one new people for the glory of God. It's a work that God must do, and indeed, he has done it and completed, and all of Scripture has been declaring it. It was the heart of Christ's ministry. All of Scripture has declared it, and notice, so then he gives us verse 13. This is the wrap-up. I love this. May the God of hope fill you. It doesn't say with just a little bit of joy and peace in believing, but what? All joy and all peace in believing. In other words, when God does a work and brings new life and new birth and transforms us from dead to alive, he fills us with all joy and all believing, or all joy and all peace in believing. How does it happen? That's why we read earlier Romans chapter 5, and that's why we read Titus. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit and the washing and regeneration of the new birth that he gives, and with it comes this joy and peace and believing. Believing in Christ should bring incredible joy. You know why? Because we are right with God. The war is over. You talk about ticket tape parade? That's it. We are right with God, and we are at peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. And so we see in this new birth the beauty of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, and we're filled with joy and peace because God shines light into our hearts. And so we see that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and there's no separation because we are reconciled with God, and so we have peace from wrath and hope even as we look at death, like ventilators being removed and cancer, where I've been all week. I hope you see this. I just wish I could do in you this morning what God has been doing in my heart all week. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. That word abound means limitless supply. That God has so much hope to pour into you and lead you toward, that stirs up more joy and peace, that brings about a greater sense of hope. It's kind of exactly what C.S. Lewis said in Narnia. The more I grow, the bigger you get, Aslan. Why is that? It's supposed to be the bigger I grow, things get smaller. You ever go back to an old home that you grew up in as an adult, and you're like, how did we live in this place? That's not the way it works for the believer. The more you grow and the more you mature, the closer you get to God, the more massive expanse of who he is becomes. And because of that hope, he stirs up joy and peace in believing, such that there's more and more and more hope that can carry you through ventilators and cancer. And I'm not trying to minimize these. These are terrible things. Death is horrid. But Jesus has conquered death. And because he conquered death, we know that we too, who have this hope, will live. If you don't have this hope, you're under the wrath and you're heading to a Christless death, an eternal punishment. But for those who have this hope, we know because Christ is alive, we too will live. And you know what that does? It transforms our relationships. And it makes us say, I don't agree with her on everything or him, but we're brothers. We're family. And nothing is going to separate us, because nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so nothing should separate us from the love of Christ that we have that binds us together. So I would say, let this word of Christ dwell in you richly. Build each other up in this way. Welcome one another. And if you're wrecked with doubt and fear and anxiety, I would say this morning, look to Christ. Find people who will encourage you to look to Christ. If you're having trouble in relationships, I would say the same thing. Look to Christ and see our relationships with God through Christ and let that drive the way forward. And if you're not sure if you are right with God this morning, if you're saved, I would say this. Look to Jesus and find life. Turn to him. Look to him. Hear his word today saying, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. Stop trying to work your way to be good and find favor with him, and find that he has worked all things for you and took your reproach so that you might be right with him. So that today is the day of salvation. Would you bow with me? Father, as we turn our attention now to finish out, I pray that in these next moments, you might indeed take everything that has been said this morning and move it from our ears and our minds and settle it into our hearts, so that indeed there might be some in this room who need to rest in Christ completely. Father, for those who are wrecked with anxiety and doubt and fear, Father, help us to see the hope and the joy that we have in Christ, the confidence, and that out of that confidence, you're stirring up more joy and belief in believing by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. God, move. And Father, we would be remiss at this moment right now if we didn't lift up Beverly and her family. Help them to know the hope of Rob's confession. We know that he wasn't perfect any more than any of us in this room are perfect, but we do know that you are perfectly able to sufficiently cleanse us and ready us for your presence. And your word says that you will sanctify us and you will do it. And so today, Father, as that ventilator is removed, help them to know this peace and this hope. Help them to rest in that. Even as they're grieving, help them to know that those who are yours, you catch their tears and bottles, and you're aware of our frailties and our weaknesses. But with you, we find one who lovingly calls us to yourself. And those who are yours, your sheep, hear that voice and we come. Father, help them to run to you today in their grief. And God, we praise you that we take you at your word of endurance and encouragement that says, when we close our eyes to this world covered in your blood, we open them to you. Living more than we ever lived in this world. I don't know what's going to happen this week for the rest of us in this room, but Father, use these words to remind us. Settle them in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.